Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
For two Sundays now, I've been ministering on dealing with the fear of failure. And I want to do the third part today, and I want to talk to you about failing forward. Amen? How many of you realize that you cannot escape failure? Amen? How many of you fell off your bicycle the first time you tried to ride it or fell over on it? How many of you thought the first time you jumped in the pool, you thought you were going to drown? Wow, you're two for two over here. Every one of us have been faced with challenges where we feel like that we failed. But one of the things I'm going to just tell you that I'm going to do today, just bring out some principles of how to fail forward. How many of you got a failure in your life that taught you something? You learned from it. Amen? See, we define in the church insanity is when we do the same thing over and over and over, but we expect different results. And when we fail at something, we can learn how to do it different. Amen? We can learn how to do it different. Any of you ever had your car get hot and you decided, well, I'll just drive it onto the house and work on it there only to do greater damage? You know, sometimes immaturity, you know, people might do that and then it ends up costing you a whole lot of money to repair what could have been a simple thing. Can I, in case you don't know this, if your temperature gauge goes to hot, pull over on the side. Lock the doors if you have to. Sweat a little bit. Let it cool down. You know, these days we have cell phones. Get someone to bring you some water. You know, be careful. Don't make a fatal mistake out of something with that. Let me tell you a few things about failing forward. Number one, that can cripple us from it is fearing failure. You know, my publisher sent me something yesterday, and I posted a little bit of some things he said. But he, you know, I have a guy works with me. I'm not a writer. He takes things I teach and understand, and he puts them into better form. But he said he was writing a book for someone, and he was just bored. And he said the more that he wrote this book, the more he realized how much he liked writing for me. And so I asked him about it. I said, why is that? And he said, because you're not afraid to take a chance. In fact, you're afraid of not taking chances. And he said, that's what I like about you. And that is who I am. I'm not boasting in it. But, I believe if you're not living on the cutting edge, you're taking up too much room. Amen. I believe in living like that. Some of you know I have two plaques. Two things that I haven't even seen in a long time that were given to me that I'm very proud of. And the first one says, to the only man we know who jumps off cliffs and builds the wings on the way down. I mean, I'm sorry. That's who I am. The second one says it even better. It said, to the only man we know who jumps off cliffs, my elders gave it to me, and tells us to build the wings on the way down. That spoke well of them because they had to trust me a lot. And so what I want you to catch today is we've talked about the fear of failure, but let's learn how to fail forward. We could talk about Abraham Lincoln, all the times that he ran for public office. He lost, but he kept running, and one day he became a president and was a great president. Okay? We could talk about Thomas Edison, over 1,000 failures at developing the light bulb. And I always love to tell this, one of his light bulbs that he invented back in the 1800s is burning in Edison, New Jersey, and has been since the 1800s, never burned out. We don't even have light bulbs that good today. I don't know about your house, but our bulbs go out all the time. They don't last near as long. But he failed. See, he would tell you that those failures only revealed to him the things not to use and the things not to do. Second thing about failing forward, we need to crippled us is we have misunderstanding of failure. We act like failure is fatal. You know, I've met people that, you know, how many of us realize divorce happens? No condemnation. It happens. But I've met people who won't even try another relationship because they have the fear that it's going to fail again. And then the third thing is being unprepared for failure. My dad taught me this principle, and I love it. He said, when I was very young, I'm talking about 14 years of age, he put me over a team of men. And this is the principle he taught me. He said, son, I don't care what decision you make. Make a decision even if it's wrong, but don't stand men that are on the payroll around doing nothing. The man that raised me, my dad, he took away that ability to be fearful of things. And I'm a risk taker. You know why? I think I shared this a couple of Sundays ago or somewhere that I was and everything. But, you know, I entered a bull riding contest in BB, Arkansas one time. And they brought this old bull off the farm. And, man, I rode that dude. I lasted 8 seconds. I won a prize. I was good. And then later on, I went to Arkansas State University. And they brought in a professional bull ride. A professional rodeo company. And they brought in a professional bull. And my buddies told me, said, man, you did so good in BB, you need to put up this $100. You'll win for sure. I lasted about a New York second. We used to call that a splinet, okay? I mean, that bull threw me so high, I saw a blue jay come flying by. In those days, I wasn't born again, and I had ego. I know none of y'all, you know, all of y'all were born saved, born again, didn't have ego. I had ego. And when I hit that ground, I believe every bone in my body rattled. I was only about 19 years old, something like that. But, I mean, I hurt, but, man, that ego, I got up, and I walked like I wasn't hurting. What I wanted to do was go over in the corner of the corral and suck my thumb and cry. Now, see, the difference between me and most preachers is I'm real. I want you to learn from my mistakes. See, because I had come, but can I tell you something? I was not a failure because I got thrown off so quick. Let me tell you what came out of that, one of the greatest life lessons that I've ever had. Don't step out beyond where you're able to. Amen? Don't let peer pressure push you into doing something you know better. I had a feeling that I shouldn't do that. See, if the possibility of failure was removed, what would you attempt to achieve? What is it? What is that dream down inside of you that you have a fear if you step out to do it? Can I tell you? Sometimes it's just loving people. You know, we've become a walled up society. We hide behind Facebook, and you know, we're very unsocial, even though they call it social media. And we isolate ourselves. But what is it that you would step out to do if every possibility of failure was removed? What would you attempt to achieve? Read an article a few years ago about a lady who was 91 years old and went back and got her master's degree. And the only reason she hadn't in earlier in life was the fact that she was fearful that she would not succeed. I'll be 62 tomorrow. And back in my early 50s, I can't remember now, it's 52 or 53, we had moved here to begin this work. The Lord told me I had laid down my pursuit of my doctorate in theology, and the Lord said, I want you to finish that. And I said, Lord, I ain't got time. He said, you'll make time. And I went back at 52 or 53 years of age and finished my master's and got my doctorate in theology and wrote. And I want to tell you, it just was an incredible time of things coming together, and I needed it and understand, but it wasn't something that was convenient. Let me ask you a second. First question was, if the possibility of failure was removed, what would you attempt to achieve? Let me say the second question. If your perception of and response to failure was changed, what would you attempt to succeed? To achieve. See, you know what keeps most people from taking risks? The fear of failure, fear of rejection. Now let's talk about, I'm going to give you 5 steps of how to fail forward. Number one, your first step to failing forward is deciding to fail forward and not fail backward. Anybody I want you to think of something you set out to do that it didn't work. Now I want you to think for a moment, what did you learn from that experience? See, the first step to failing forward is you've got to decide to fail forward and not back. In other words, what can I learn from the mistakes that I made in seeking to achieve this? Whether, you know, we could talk about big things like marriage or relationship or jobs or working on cars or trying to get a degree or trying to get some type of certificate. What is it that you failed at that now you have more wisdom and maturity about you that you can step out and move forward? Let me just share something. We're moving into an uncharted water season that God is looking for risk takers. Do you know you can't get to second base with your foot on first? The guys that steal the most bases are the people who get put out the most. The guys many times who become the home run hitters, Babe Ruth struck out as much as he knocked home runs, but he wasn't afraid to swing at the ball. And yet people are frozen in their fear because somebody said to them, you can't do that. I was told by someone many years ago that my dad was overheard saying, somebody said something couldn't be done, and dad said, well, I'll tell you how to get it done. And they said, how's that? And he said, go tell my son he can't do it. And I'm a chip off the old block, if you understand what that means, because that's the way my dad was. Can I just sidebar for a minute and give you a story about my dad? My dad was an alcoholic many years of his life, and his older brother told him, my dad always dreamed of flying. And his older brother told him, if you'll quit drinking, I'll buy you an airplane. And my dad quit. I mean, he teetotaled, didn't. But every day about 2 or 3 o'clock when he normally would start drinking, he'd get a little bit stressed and a little bit of that and that. And he would go out and get in this plane. The plane was delivered. It was hangered right beside our building. And he couldn't fly. But he would taxi it up and down a cow pasture. We turned into a runway. And we had a man who'd went to work for the Nash family in 1931. He went to work for my grandfather. Worked for the Nash family until 1978. He worked back in the shop. His name was Robert Caperton. And I was up in the front. You know, I couldn't have been over 12 or 14 years old at this time. I don't remember exactly what year it was, about 66, something along in there. And Robert come running up. I was up behind the parts counter, stocking parts. And our business there, I was doing. And Robert came running in, and he said, Clay, said, Mr. Bob, flying that plane out there. And you know he doesn't know how. And my dad had got to the end of the cow pasture where there was another fence and went to turn the plane around and caught a gust of wind. And rather than going the fence, he just pushed the throttle forward and soloed. Flew until he had a heart attack where he couldn't pass his physical. It doesn't work for everyone. But I want to take the limits off of your thinking. What is it that's limiting you? Can I tell you, the only limit there is what you think right here. When Francis Frantropane broke the book Three Battleground years ago, it's a blockbuster. It is significant. When you deal with your mindset, nothing can be withheld from you if you will partner with God. God's not going to help you do things he doesn't want you to do. But if it's God's will for you to do it and you partner with him, you can move beyond it. So number one, decide to fail forward and not backwards. Let me tell you some ways you can do that. Okay. Number one, your first step to failing forward is deciding to fail forward and not backwards. But A, don't blame others and take responsibility. We are in the name blame game. How many of you realize that? We didn't Adam do it? He set it down. He said, Lord, this woman that thou gavest me, all the men should have said amen. Not. This woman that thou... See, we want to blame somebody. Right now, well, you know what's going on? We blame the White House. Or we blame this one. We blame that. Let me tell you where the answer is. The answer is changing hearts. As much as I have no problem if you want to go picket abortion clinics. I don't have any problem with that. But can I tell you, the answer is getting the woman's heart changed to where she doesn't want to have an abortion. She wants to give that child up for adoption. That's not selfish, by the way. Kathy, I say you understand, don't you? That. How many people in here are adopted and you know it? Kathy, you're singled out today. But aren't you thankful that your mom both made a choice, your biological mom made a good choice, and your mom that adopted you made a good choice? Second one is, stop repeating the same mistakes and learn from each mistake. If it's not working, quit doing it. You know, we meet people all the time that are looking for godly spouses, but they keep looking and fishing in all the wrong holes. God, listen, I'm gonna pick on the men. They're tough enough. But let me tell you something, ladies. Men lie. Church-going men lie. They become what they think you want until they think they got you. Men are all burling up, but I'm just telling you, you need to pray and you need to seek God about every relationship. Am I doing okay? You're looking at me funny.
That's good. Good teaching.
You know, I have the Lord's given me a gifting. I can go into empty sanctuaries and pick up on things that are trouble or people that are trouble. And I was up in a town in Kentucky, and a pastor asked me, he'd heard a story about me that had happened in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, where I went in and told a pastor, I said, the people that sit here working a conspiracy to put you out of this church, and it all unfolded. And then I was in another town in Kentucky, and the pastor heard I was in town, and we had met one time when I did a conference for Sam Hinn, Benny Hinn's brother, and he asked me, he said, would you come to my building and just walk and pray and see if God shows you anything? And I walked and prayed about 45 minutes. He was in his office, and I went and got him and caught him. And I carried him to a back seat on an aisle, and I said, the man that sits here is not here for God. He's here to find a young woman so he can mess up her life. And the pastor almost fell. He began to cry because the man that sat in that seat was dating his daughter. Come to find out, he was a Muslim that was a plant to corrupt her, to take away her purity, to bring her into that. He had been sent there from a group up on the East Coast and planted there in that town to do that. This is a true story. This is, you know, with it. I don't look at the spiritual giftedness of me. Look at the fact that God so cares about us that he wants to intervene into that situation. But you've got to realize, stop repeating the same mistake. The third one, stop expecting to never fail and accept that failure is part of the maturing process. People that are fearful to fail are fearful to take chances and they never mature. And by the way, just because I thought this several times this week, we don't need, what we need in America is a department of common sense. How many of you see the decisions that are made? You know, they can't irrigate in California because of a fish that's almost extinct that nobody eats and it doesn't. I mean, it only gets this big. I can remember when they were putting I-40 through across Arkansas, they discovered a snail darter or something with that, and they shut down the building of I-40 back in the 60s. How many of you know that I believe that things becoming extinct was designed into the kingdom of God because we don't have dinosaurs anymore? But yet, we want to protect that. I get so mad sometimes when I see people out, they want to save the whales and the seals, and I'm all for saving animals. If you're an animal lover, don't write me an ugly email. I'm all for that. But some of the same people that want to save the whale want the right to abort babies. Amen. I'm not on that page. Are you hearing me? I understand what it's like, the pain to lose an animal. We had to have one put down. And I held him while they were doing it. And it was a hard day. But I want to tell you something. It troubled me far greater than that day. The people that can so blatantly sear their conscience to a place that they can shed the innocent blood of a child. No, not an embryo, a child. Get that nonsense, that science that they try to put in us. I don't remember which state it is. I think it might be Arkansas, but I could be wrong. But one of the states are seeking to pass a bill now that once a fetus has a heartbeat, it's considered a human being. Is that where it is? Thank you. I couldn't remember. I know so much information comes across my desk, it's hard, but with that. How about this one? Number four, don't accept tradition blindly and live to challenge outdated assumptions and methods. I call it butchering sacred cows. If you've noticed, if you're a visitor, if you're a guest here, we set out communion and it's open. Do you know in Memphis, in the Mid-South, there's something called closed communion? If you don't belong to that fellowship, if your name is not on the membership roll, and you go to the front to try to take communion, and the deacon knows, he'll ask you to go sit down. Let me just tell you, listen, I hope you're tough skinned. That's the doctrine of devils. Amen. That divides the body of Christ. You don't need a man to lay a wafer on your tongue and to hand you the cup. What you need is the fact to come up when you want to. We set out communion every time we assemble so that people can come and partake of it. Do you realize that when it speaks about taking of it unworthy, it's not talking about your worthiness. What it means is that the work he did on the cross is not sufficient. I got news for you. When he died, went to that cross and suffered, and then was resurrected, that work, what he said, it is finished. It was complete. And when I accept that work and live to be obedient to what he tells me to do, then I can move beyond that place. Number five. Remove the mindset of limitations of past mistakes and make a new commitment to take new risk. Let me tell you one of my stories. I was a crop duster. One day I was spraying a field in Arkansas. Another crop dusting business was spraying a field just right across the woods. And I would come to the end of my field and I'd pull up and turn around and he would come. And I got to the end of the field and he didn't come up. And I felt something was wrong, and I went one more run, and when I came back that way, I could see smoke coming. I knew he'd crashed. And I went and landed my plane in the field where he crashed, and I went to see if I could do something, and it was too late. We had two-way radio systems in our planes, and I called my dad, and I told him, and the fire trucks came out, and police came out, and everything. I don't want to be too crude, but the smell would just, it overcome me. Susan and I were not married at the time, so I had to be less than 20 years of age when this happened. And when it was all over and time to leave, I told my dad, I said, Dad, you or somebody else got to fly this plane out. I'm not flying out of here. And I thank God for a dad that was a man's man. And he put his finger in my face. He said, you get your backside in that plane and you fly it back to the hangar, because if you don't, I'll never get you in it again. I had to deal with my fear. I'd watched a man die. I mean, I saw the result of his death. I'd smelled the burning of his flesh. I went that, and I had to deal. See, you've got to be willing to deal with your fear if you're going to fail. I failed forward that day. You say, how did you fail? I wanted to cop out. I wanted to run. See, some of you have running-itis. You're not willing to dig in and say, I can make a difference. God can make a difference. I can make it work here. The body of Christ is so transient. Recently, we lost a family that I love dearly, and I know that God had put here, but I was informed that They had been here long enough and no place had been made for their gifting, and they were going somewhere else. And the sad thing is they did all of it by email. Same people that wanted to be commissioned when they did other things and wanted hand laid on them. And I offered them, I said, well, if you're sure that you're going to do this, can you at least come back and let's lay hands on you and bless you, go do it? No. And then they did something even worse, but I won't go into that. Yeah, I will. They accused me, said, no one of our race will ever excel in this house. I got to do it for you. I don't see race. We don't see gender in this house. I've ordained more women in ministry in the last 3 years than probably all the men I'd ordained in the previous 20 years. Some of you know my famous statement, I do not believe in women apostles, but I've ordained several of them. Let me explain that. In my Pentecostal Assembly of God denomination upraising, they didn't recognize women apostles, and I was taught that nonsense. In fact, I had a call yesterday from Wells, from a man who's a friend. I was sitting in a place in South Wells, Cardiff Wells, and had my back to the door, and someone came into the meeting late, and I you know how we do. I didn't want to turn around and see who it was, but I felt an authority come in the room, and I said, Lord, who is that? He said, that's my apostle. And so very discreetly, I eased around in my seat and looked, and there's a woman standing there. I was actually traveling with the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. And I thought, God, how can she be an apostle? And I got to know her and ministered for her, and she was an apostle. And God began to shift my theology. Are you hearing me? You got to remove those mindsets of past mistakes and make a new commitment. No, the next one. Do not ever allow yourself to think you're a failure, but believe that the thing that did not work is teaching you. The next one. Never think of quitting, but dream of persevering and accomplishing your dreams. I'm telling you, if I know anything at all, it's a time to dream those dreams fresh and new again. I don't know what has disappointed you. I don't know what's been stolen from you. I don't know what the canker worm has eaten. But I'm here to tell you, if you will dream, your dreams are going to come to pass. Sylvia, remember all those times you wrote me and called me and under persecution? Few times, you know, you kind of wavered in faith. Maybe I just need to get a job somewhere else. Maybe my time's over. But without me telling her she was wrong, she would pray it through, get a hold of me a couple of days, and she'd say, I prayed it through. I just need you to come in agreement. He's going to bless me with a better supervisor. They're going to recognize who I am. Did it work? Promotions come, raises come, things get easier. I had someone when I came here 15 years ago and started this work who was resisting me, a leader, didn't live here, but a leader in the territory, I'll say. And the Lord told me, he said, you want me to tell you how to deal with them? I said, certainly, Lord. He said, just begin to declare into the heavens, get Susan to come in agreement, and just begin to declare in the heavens that you're a force to be reckoned with because of me. I didn't tell anybody else. I went to Susan. I got her to come in agreement. Just every once in a while in my prayer life, I say, Lord, because of you, I'm a force to be reckoned with. And one day, right here in this building, we held a big meeting, and this person came. And they came up to me and said, you know what? I've discovered I need to repent to you. I didn't like you. I didn't want to have anything to do with you. I didn't believe you were a leader. I really wanted to call you. I didn't want to have anything. But the Lord showed me why I've been here during this meeting. You're a force to be reckoned with. We've had that happen on two occasions, haven't we, Susan? They don't let what other people believe about you set the tone for who you are. God always dreams over you, and when you stop dreaming, he'll dream for you. Or he said that earlier. Second step to failing forward. Take on a new definition of failure and success. Now, before we talk about your definition of failure, I've been hitting on, I want to talk about success. Let me tell you what true success is. Developing a successor. Aren't we glad that Abraham had an Isaac? Aren't we glad that David had a Solomon? Aren't we glad that Jesus has you? You say, can I be a successor to him? He died that you might be empowered to accomplish. But yet we realize you've got to take on a new definition of failure. What is failure? It's a lesson. It's a teacher. Failure has taught me some of my best lessons. Just this week, I've got a big old, you can't see it, but I've got a big old blister right here on this finger. We were running screws into wood, and I had to back one out because we had to move something just a little bit. And I grabbed that screw, and it was hot. Friction creates heat. And I'm telling you what, it got big and bad for a little while. And I was working with some young men, and they could swear to you that I did not say anything bad. I glorified the Lord, but it still hurt. See, the difference between greatness and mediocrity is often how an individual views their mistakes. I mentioned it the last 2 weeks. J.C. Penney declared bankruptcy. Sam Walton declared bankruptcy. Macy declared bankruptcy. All of these people who built something that was successful. You know, before J.C. Penney died, him and his wife were living on 10% of their income and giving 90% away. We just did our taxes, filed with the IRS, and we gave over 40% of our income away last year. We've been 30 years moving to this place. I believe one day we'll give 90% of it away and live on 10%. Why? Because I've set my heart. We don't sit down and figure up. We just give. I went the other night where James Nesbitt and Keith Stone and Ken Tony was putting on the meeting in Memphis. And before I went, I told Susan, write these checks out. We're going to bless them. They came to bless our city with a new sound down at Handy Park. So I want to go and bless them. I want to sow into them. Are you hearing me? How do you define failure? See, one of the greatest problems people have with failure is they are too quick to judge isolated situations in their life and label them as failures. Instead, they need to keep the bigger picture in mind. Are you hearing me? You're quiet today. But I want you to catch this because, let me just tell you, you're greater than you've yet become. You're greater. You're greater, Jerry. Just met these two ladies. You're greater. Christy, you're greater. You're greater. These young women here, you're greater. Just on a fluke the other day, I got to give a good recommendation for you for your job. They had the wrong number and called me. And they asked me, do you know her? And I said, yeah. And said, well, I was calling to get a recommendation. I said, well, I can give you a good one. Amen. And I did. I think you got the job too, didn't you? All right. Then I buttered you up real good. No, I told him the truth. I said, what she does, she'll do in excellence. That's the thing that I knew about. Are you hearing me? Let me give you some rules. Rule number one, you'll learn lessons. If you're gonna fail forward, you need to learn lessons. Number two, there are no mistakes, only lessons. Number three, a lesson is repeated until it's learned. The military is so good at that. They make you do it over and over and over. Michael's not with us today, but last Sunday, I think we commissioned him. He's going into the National Guard. On the 19th, I think it is, he's going to basic training. With that, his life's going to change. You don't get up when you want to get up. You get up when they tell you to get up. You don't quit running when you want to quit running. You run till you can't run no more, and they carry you off the field. I had a football coach like that. Woo. It'd be student abuse if they had coaches like I had back in the day. I'm telling you, he'd grab that face mask and pull us up. You know, if you made a mistake on the field, he'd pull us up and get right in our face, and he'd say, "Miss Nash." Man, that'd make me mad. But not mad enough to cross the line. He was German, and he was tough, and he was big. And in my mind, I eventually forgave him when I got born again. Rule number three, a lesson is repeated until it's learned. Rule number four, if you don't learn the easy lessons, they get harder. You know you can't fail tests with God. He gives you an open book test, and you just keep taking it over till you learn it. We established a work many, many years ago. I want to sound gracious. It's hard to be gracious on this story, but we established a work somewhere. Yeah, we'll do it that way. And the people were some of the toughest and meanest people that I've ever known. And so I asked God, I said, "God, what is going on?" And this is what he said to me. He said, "I'm just seeing if you'll love the unlovable before I give you the lovable." How many of you know it's easy to love lovable people? Yeah. Amen? I look around the room and we got a lot of babies here and babies on the way. I mean, this, you know, with it, got. I think we'll have a baby here maybe next Sunday. Rick and them, and I mean, it's just good stuff going on. But I mean, you know, babies are easy to love. Some of us are not as easy to love. You know, some of my leaders came by the house yesterday because they couldn't be here today, and brought me. Let me see if I brought it with me. I thought I did. Yeah, maybe I didn't. I must have left it laying there. But anyway, is that it? No, I don't see it. Anyway, he brought me this card that played music, and I don't know what they were trying to say. The song was "Bad to the Bone." I said, "Excuse me? I'm not going to let you know what leaders they are, but their initials are Ed and Diana, okay?" Like, wow. Let me give you the third step to failing forward. Do not allow your failure to define you as a failure. Remove you from the failure. How many of you know you're not a failure because you failed? You're only a failure when you don't learn from your mistakes. Are you hearing me? See, teach yourself, "I'm not a failure. I failed at doing something." There's a big difference. You failed at a task. You failed at a plan. You failed at something. But that does not make you a failure if you can learn from it. Anybody here ever not quite tightened the lug nuts on a car when you changed the tire and the wheel ran off? I bet you learned from it. See, many of life's failures are people. This is by Thomas Edison. Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Aren't you glad that, let me get the right name, Alexander Fleming, I think it was, that found penicillin? Aren't you glad that, you know, I look at some of the creativity of people. I'm not a real creative person, but I can take your creativity and make it better. Are you like that? You know, my question is, who put the first cherry on a sundae? Who's the first person to mix cheese and rice and broccoli together? I mean, that's one of my favorite casserole. Who came up with this stuff? You know, who came up with mixing vinegar and ketchup and hot seasoning and come up with barbecue sauce? Man, who came up with sushi? Come on. And I love sushi. I'm glad they came up with it. But see, think about who came up with these ideas. People that were not afraid to fail. Don't you know the guy that first ate the sushi, you know, maybe Might have got a little sick. And how many of you are sushi eaters? Hold your hand up. For the rest of you in the room that don't eat sushi, you need to know that sushi is not raw. They actually cook it, if you want to call it, with citric acid. There is some that is raw. It's not called sushi, okay? But sushi itself, if you go anywhere here, it is more safe to eat because they've taken the acidity of a lemon or orange or something else, and it will cook it. You can cook it in that juice. Some of you are still going, I'm not eating it. You're not talking me into it. Number four, the fourth step to failing forward. Take action and remove your fear. When in doubt, do something. Can I tell you what I live by? When in doubt, prophesy. You say, what are you talking? I'm talking about speak to the situation. How many of you drive in Memphis? Then you need to learn how to prophesy. You will not run that light. Amen? You will stay over in your lane. Come on. If you drive in Memphis, you better learn how to prophesy. Can you say amen? Listen, Michael McKinney, who's a friend of mine working with me this week, and I was prophesying to traffic lights, wasn't I? We'd pull up there and I'd say, time to change. Tell the truth, Michael. Did they change? All right. Why sit at one when you can prophesy to it and tell it to change? Yes, I'm this crazy. But there's a divineness in my craziness. Take action, remove your fear. Let me tell you what people who are afraid to take action and have fear do. They live in paralysis. I haven't said this recently, I don't think, but they did a survey of people who were 80 years young and older. I think it was George Barna that did this, and he asked them, said, what is the one thing you would change if you could live your life over? You know what the greatest, the answer was given the most was? Take more chances. I saw someone the other day, 91 years old, had wanted to parachute all their life, and they jumped out of a plane recently. 91. They were strapped to the instructor and all the safety precautions, and they'd had a physical to make sure their heart wasn't going to stop on the way down and all of that kind of stuff to do it. But can you know what? I think it's great at 91 years of age. They conquered their fear and fulfilled the dream that they'd had. And you know what? And I read the article. When they were 18, they were going to do it and went to the airport going to do it without telling their parents. 18 years of age, and one of their parents showed up. Almost did them like that lady did up in Baltimore the other day with her son. I mean, she put some whoop on him. I think she needs to get Mother of the Year. The only problem I have with it, there wasn't a dad there. It should have been a dad doing it, not a mother, but she was a single mom. Thank God for a single mom. Thank God for you, Rita. Amen? And I know AJ has a dad, but I'm just saying, you're pouring in, and I thank God for for it. But I want to tell you something. We need some dads in their life. And some of you men in this room need to become spiritual dads to some of them. They need to learn something. Number two, procrastination. People who have a fear and they won't take action, they procrastinate. Well, we'll do it next year. We'll go on that vacation next year. Susan has a little bit of a fear with heights. She'll tell you she has a lot of fear of heights. But the next time that we go to where they're doing parasailing, we're going to parasail together. She's going to overcome it. And I'm going to hold her in my arm, and she's going to overcome that. Because she was just almost ready the last time we were at Panama Beach. And I don't remember. We waited too late or something. I can't remember what it was. Number three, purposelessness. You got to have a purpose to everything you do. You know that busyness without purpose is insanity? Amen. I described a vast majority of the world. Yeah. They're just doing stuff to be doing stuff that listen, I want a purpose to what I'm doing. Amen. You know, I don't know that it's going to happen. And some of you are probably going to not come back to church over this. But, you know, I have a partial invitation to preach in Sturgis during bike week at the bar called Full Throttle Bar. And it's a pretty rough bar. But can I tell you, if he comes through and he lets me preach, I'm going to saddle that Road King up and I'm going to ride to Sturgis. But can I tell you what? If I'm not preaching, I'm not going. I've got no purpose in being in Sturgis without having a purpose. And my purpose is to bring the good news. See, some of those people in those biker bars are looking, they're groping for God. They just hadn't found him yet. And I want to reveal it. Reveal him to them. Are you hearing me? Y'all pray that that invitation comes through. Number one, I'd love to ride to Sturgis. But number two, I'd love. The guy that owns the bar has told me, Michael, he said, I'll let him walk the top of the bar and preach, and I'll make sure they don't throw beer bottles at him. And he asked the guy he's talking to, he said, do you think this guy's really tough enough to preach in my bar? And the guy assured him, he said, yeah. But see, I'm not going so I can put it on a notch and say I preached there. I'm going because I believe there's somebody that will be there that needs the touch of God. Let's finish this message up. How about this? The side effects of the fierce cycle. Self-pity. You're around people that have self-pity, I'm telling you, they're operating in fear. Woe is me. I'm a man that's undone. I'm a victim. My mother locked me in a closet for 3 days when I was a kid. Can I just be? Those things can scar us and can hurt us and can do that. But can I tell you what? Just get a hold of Jesus. He'll heal you. Mine and Susan's favorite saying is this: just get some splinters off the cross in your mouth. If you'll kiss the cross, I promise you, then the Son of God will come off that cross and kiss you back, and you can get healed. We've got guests or visitors here today that hadn't heard my testimony. Here's my testimony. What is Jesus began to kiss me. One day I just gave in, puckered up, and kissed back, and we've been in a love affair ever since. Because he wouldn't go. I went to California, he was there. If I went to New York City, he was there. Wherever I went, if I went to the bottom of a bottle, he was there. If I went to the high of speed, he was there. I couldn't get away from him. And he reached down into the pit that I dug myself and placed myself in, and he picked me up out of it, and he'll do the same for you. But you got to move out of that. How about this one? The next one, excuses. What's your excuse? People tell me all the time, say, well, I just don't know if I can trust church leaders anymore. I've been hurt by so many. I don't know any other way to say this except this way. That's the only way I can get across. Karma is real. And I'm not talking about a new age word. What I'm trying to tell you, you create your own world. What you expect, what Job feared the most came upon him. And let me just debunk this. Trust is not earned, it's a choice. That needs to settle into your spirit. Number three, misused energy. I'm going to put on my best pastoral smile. Some of you are spending too much energy trying to be things that God has not called you to be. It's time to die to self and let him tell you what he's designed. I'm into my original design. I can't be like Dutch Sheets. I can't be like Chuck Pierce. I can't be like Aaron Muse. I've got to be true to who God has designed me to be. And then the last one, hopelessness. Man. Are you meeting as many people that are as hopeless as I am? That's the reason that we've constructed the Trail of Hope Tour in Arkansas. And we're going to begin on July the 31st and do 2 nights with Dutch Sheets in Hope, Arkansas. And then we move from there to Mount Magazine. That'll be on August the 28th, and then we're going to move. We're going to do 14 of these worship assemblies over the next 12 months. And we're going to change the atmosphere over Arkansas. Why Arkansas, you might say? Because Chuck Pierce prophesied in 2004, as goes Arkansas, so goes the nation. Let's begin at the beginning. See, I believe, why is it? Because Arkansas represents something to God that we don't even have to understand. We just got to be obedient to it. Let me finish this up. You're more likely to act yourself into feeling than to feel yourself into action. When I first started in church planning many, many years, 30-some years ago, the big thing was you'd ask somebody to serve in church, and they'd say, well, you know, Brother Nash, I don't feel led to. So I got this idea one day, and I went down to the Walmart, and I bought a bunch of sinkers. Anybody know what a sinker is? That you put on a line, it makes your hook go down. How many of you know what they're made of? Lead. And I had my elders pass out to everyone, to every person that came in that day. And at the end of the service, I said, how many of you got that sinker? I said, will you hold it up in your hand and hold it up in the air? And they held it up. I said, now repeat after me. I feel led to do what Apostle asked me to do. I'm not talking about asking you something that crosses your conscience or something you're not able to. I'm talking about how many of you know that we're a volunteer army, but sometimes we have to volunteer in areas we don't want to serve in. Get moving, build momentum, make mistakes, but move on. Don't camp out. You know where the body of Christ is today? They camped out and the cloud moved and they don't even realize it moved because they're all so worried about what didn't happen right. Now let me give you my last step to failing forward. Plan your exit strategy. Everybody say exit strategy. Plan your exit strategy to get off the street of failure mindset. Okay? Let me read you some accident reports where people filled out. These are funny, so you can laugh. Here's one. As I entered an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision. That's the fastest growing hedge I've ever heard of. Here's one. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. An invisible car. Wow. I love this one. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path, but it struck my front end of the car anyway. I don't know what state this is from, but our telephone poles don't move here. Listen to that. The indirect cause of my accident was this little guy in a small car with a big mouth. Well, I love this. Oh, listen to this. I've been driving my car for 4 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. Wow, 4 years without sleep. That's a long time. I was on the way to the doctor's with rear end trouble, and my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. I was coming home. I pulled into the wrong driveway and hit a tree I do not have. I love this one. I was just keeping up with the cars behind me. And then the last one. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to run, so I ran over him. You say, what is my point? Let me go back to this fifth one. I want you to hear this. What was the fifth one? Let me pull it down. You got to catch it. Plan your exit strategy. See, how many of you know the people that filled out these accident reports didn't do much planning? I mean, I've been guilty of this. I was preaching in Greenville, Mississippi back in the 80s. And I mean, we've been in a week. I'm a revivalist at heart. And we've been in a week of meetings. And I mean, it's a Friday night. And this is what I said. And You need to pray right now that when you leave this meeting tonight, it's Friday night and somebody's out there in one of those old juke joints getting drunk, and you need to pray that when you leave here, God puts you right across their path. How many of you know that didn't come across exactly like I meant for it to? Because everybody thought, a drunk running into me, T-boning me. But what I was talking about, that you were going to come in contact with them and share the love of Christ with them. We've all made these mistakes when we open our mouth and don't think things through. Are you hearing me? I love this. Success on any major scale requires you to accept responsibility. In the final analysis, the one quality that all successful people have is the ability to take on responsibility. You will never be successful until you're willing to be responsible. Okay? Mistakes. I'm going to spell out the word mistake with these are just little sentences that cover every letter. Messages that give us feedback about life. Anybody here ever wrongly taken an opinion about somebody, think you didn't like them, and then later on find out you were wrong? Mistakes that give us feedback about life. Interruptions that should cause us to reflect and think. Signposts that direct us on the right path. Tests that push us towards greater maturity. Awakenings that keep us in the game mentally. Keys that we can use to unlock the next door of opportunity. Exploitations that help let us journey where we've never been before. And statements about our development and process. I close with saying this. I want you to become a greater risk taker. It's not too late for some of you to go back to school and get a degree if that's needed. You know, she's not here with us today, but Mary Short, Ed and Dinah's daughter, you know, went to college, got trained to be a school teacher, and it wasn't working out, and now she's back, going back and becoming an RN. She wasn't afraid to say, you know, it's not once did she say I failed, and all that training that I took to become a school teacher, she just decided that wasn't where she was supposed to be. And I love her husband for doing Ryan, because what they made a decision was is they would move in with Ed and Dinah and live for a while so they could cut their costs so she could go to school and get this nursing degree. How many of you know there's a sacrifice to acquiring things? Amen. You know, when we bought this house in July, we dreamed of this big patio area, and that's not all of it. Amos and I are going to build an outdoor fireplace at some point when we have the money. But we couldn't do any of it to the other household, and then finally it sold. And we've been putting back money, and we're doing it, and we're paying cash for it, and we're going to get it accomplished. Listen, our dreams didn't die because we had to wait. Are your dreams alive? Are you willing to make mistakes? If you're willing to be a his story maker, I want you to catch it. Not a history maker, a his story maker. I look at Peter and the failures he had. I look at David and the failures he had. I look at Solomon and the failures he had. I look at Paul and the failures he had. I look at all of the men and women of God throughout the Bible and the failures they had. But yet, even Abraham, I love what it says in the book of Romans. Listen to this. And Abraham, having never wavered in faith. Excuse me. We've got a war going on. We've got a people called Muslims that want to annihilate us. They call us the infidel because of Abraham's waver with Hagar and Ishmael being born. But yet, the promise to you is this. God doesn't write you up according to how you went. He writes you up according to how you finished. And Abraham, having never wavered in faith. You might be a single dad here today. You might be a single mom here today. You might have made mistakes. You might have let this happen or that happen. But I've got news for you. God's not keeping a record of your mistakes. He's going to write you up according to how you finish. And I've got news for you. You can finish well.